We're turning again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We'll actually begin at verse 5. Just to remind you again that the Bible speaks of the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ is all wisdom to be found. He being the Word incarnate, but also in the Word written, is to be found all that God wants us to know concerning spiritual things. Hence, the canon of Scripture, as we call it, is closed. There doesn't need to be any new revelations. What we do need is understanding what has already been revealed to the prophets and the apostles. But as the Scripture teaches, the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We know, of course, the battle rages around how a sinner can be saved. The Church of Rome and others teach that salvation is a mixture of grace, faith, works, and ritual. And the emphasis is put really on the works and the ritual. And hence, in order to keep that sort of system going, there's a whole ecclesiastical order established which has no foundation in Scripture. Now, that's just an example of what happens when people go outside of the Word of God for the establishment of their beliefs and practices. And they claim that this is all down to what they call holy or apostolic tradition. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ constantly was clashing with the ecclesiastical orders of the day, the Pharisees and scribes, over tradition. And as always happens with tradition, it becomes more important than the actual word revealed. Nothing changes. They, of course, have the tradition of the elders, as they called it. Well, there are no traditions that any true Christian should adhere to other than what is revealed in the Word of God. It is a full and complete revelation for all that God wants us to know. And there is a tendency to try and pry into things that God hasn't revealed and doesn't want us to know. Hence you get people making pronouncements of the date Christ is going to come again, as an example, and have made fools of themselves, but it never stops them or others having a go at it, even though the Bible specifically says no man knows that date. Only God himself knows when that is going to be. And that's just an example of what can happen. And of course, what has happened with the Church of Rome, the Orthodox churches, and increasingly Reformation churches who have departed from the truth. The Reformation churches that have departed from the truth, they don't go along by tradition anymore. It's just by their higher critical knowledge. A bit like the Gnostics, you know. Only they don't talk about secret knowledge, but they're so full of brains, they seem to know more than God. But it's all the same direction. It's going away from God. Away from the Scriptures, and therefore away from wisdom. And the Apostle Paul, if you remember, he came into contact with the Greeks, and in the epistle to the Corinthians, he speaks about the fact that he determined not to know anything amongst them than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't going to get involved with their philosophical niceties. Rather, he was just going to preach the plain, straightforward gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in that same epistle, of course, he said, the world by wisdom knew not God. It doesn't matter, you see, all these philosophers philosophizing, they didn't know God. In fact, he was the unknown God to them. And then, of course, Quartus West, having given a nominal nod in the direction of Scripture, say they believe in it, and then to add to it, and adding means subtracting in this case, that the word of God is not sufficient, they need to add their own thoughts and ideas. Well, it's foolishness. For as the apostle said, the foolishness of God, what they call foolish, is wiser than the wisdom of men. So hence, we don't have to go to some sort of prophetic school of wisdom, or philosophy, or any such thing. We simply need, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, to understand what is written in the Word of God. And one of the titles given to the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Wisdom. He who inspired holy men to write down what God wanted to be written down, he is the one also that gives us the understanding of that which was written down. Which, of course, is common sense when you think about it. And what we, therefore, need to do is to seek to understand, and prayerfully seek to understand, what God has written. And if we do that, we will not be led astray, we will not go wrong. And so here in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I dealt with that last week. But notice this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we are not convinced that the Word of God is the Word of God, we're going to be double-minded, and we're going to be unstable, and we're going to go astray. If we are not convinced of the veracity of the Word of God, we won't be able to stand. For what are we going to stand on? A quagmire, shaky ground. You know, where you get exceptionally wet ground, it'll hold your weight, but as you walk on it, the whole thing shakes and trembles. If you break through the crust, of course, you're in trouble. Well, you see, this is what the Bible says. It's like the foolish man or man who builds the house upon the sand. They build their house upon the sand, and what happens? It comes crashing down. And they are the ones that hear the word of God and don't keep it, don't believe it. But those who hear the word of God and believe it and keep it, they are building their house upon the rock. And that rock, the Bible says, is Christ, who is the fountain of all wisdom. Paul in Corinthians says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to be fully convinced with all our heart that the Bible is in its entirety the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. There are those who believe it contains the Word of God, but they're not sure what bits are the Word of God and what isn't, which is to leave yourself in a state of confusion and doubt. But Christ himself, in the days of his flesh and the apostles, always appealed to the Old Testament, which was then the scriptures that were written down, for the authority for what they said and did. the New Testament is a fulfillment of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, a fulfilling of many of the prophecies, not all of them, of the Old Testament. And of course the epistles are the doctrinal aspects of this, which are given to us so that we can have understanding of the implications of what was in type and shadow in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Christ in the New. Now that the antitype, the fulfillment has come, we're no longer in shadows, though we still see through a glass darkly, in so far as the vision of God is concerned, as it would call it. But nevertheless, we have truth clear enough laid out for us in the Word of God so that we should not go astray. So it is with all your heart. We have to be fully persuaded that this is the truth of the Word of God. For when the trials come, for whatever form they take, it may be trials of sickness, it may be trials of poverty, even persecution. Whenever these trials come, if we are not from the heart convinced of the truth, in this case of the promises of the Word of God, then we will be shaken. When you think a great man like Archbishop Cranmer, who was of a timid disposition, actually recanted at first in fear of the flames being burnt at the stake, he recanted. Well, when you think a strong man like him, insofar as the faith was concerned, timid physically, but you know, he had a great understanding of the Word of God, Book of Common Prayer is mostly his work, and yet he was shaken to that extent. Praise the Lord, he recanted of his recantation. But you know, take heed, lest he who thinketh they stand fall. And the key really is that we are convinced of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And we say with Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, God helping me. So whatever the circumstances is, if we're under pressure for standing upon the truth of the Word of God, we must take that same position. It is the Word of God. We have no right to betray God by giving way or compromising. That's the worst thing we could do, that we would betray the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, who suffered and bled and died for us, that we would deny him. But when we think of that, who was it who denied him? Peter, one who had been with him in his public ministry, seen the miracles. But he denied him. He even cursed as he was doing so. We just saying he was a fake, wouldn't we? That Peter, he's turned out to be a fake. He's an apostate. Well, thankfully the Christ didn't take that view. And of course, after Pentecost, Peter became a mighty man of God. He was convinced now of the truth of the Word of God, whereas before, though very bold in the flesh, and if you try and stand in the flesh, you won't stand, let me tell you, then, of course, he fell horribly in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But he repented, for he went out and wept bitterly when the Lord just turned and looked on him. What a look that must have been. So we need to be convinced that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Otherwise, it's not going to be of the benefit it ought to be to us. If we're going to be two-minded, if we think we can play fast and loose with the Word of God, we're going to be in trouble. And then, as I say, that leads on then to innovations being introduced into the church. Worldly wisdom, worldly methods. It's the ruination of evangelicalism to a great extent today. So it says, In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. I mean, do we really think we know better than God? We know nothing. That's really true, but what God has revealed in his word, certainly concerning spiritual matters. What is false religion? It is religion concocted by man. It's religion. Religion of that sort is how man conceives God to be. Now, God made man in his image, but religionists make God in their own image. How they conceive of God. And hence, when we, for instance, if we look at Islam, Islam is a reflection of the character of Muhammad. For their heaven, of course, is an extremely licentious place. And Muhammad was a licentious man. It is also a violent religion because he was a violent man. That's just a case in point. If you look at the heathenism of the Romans and the Greeks, you know, they had the gods fighting with one another, warring with one another, jealousy and all the rest, just like human beings. And they had all these different gods, Mars, the god of war, Venus, the god of love, and so on and so forth. It was a reflection of their own characters. But Christianity is a reflection of who God is and an account of his dealings historically, and of course most importantly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came, what he accomplished, and what he by the eternal Spirit is accomplishing, even that eternal purpose of God. So we are not to be wise in our own eyes and think we know better than this book. You see, we are to allow this book to set in judgment upon us. But the higher critics, they sit in judgment upon the word of God. And I'm not going into the nonsense they come up with, and it is nonsense, and they keep changing. It's rather like the evolutionists, they keep changing the story. And no matter how many times they fall flat on their faces and shot down in flames, they'll concoct some new idea, but it's all to undermine the word of God under the pretense of searching out what is the truth of the word of God. They're not really interested in the truth, they're only interested in destroying it. Now, when we therefore speak to people, you see, they say, I've got my own religion. Now, that's being wise in your own eyes. And that is actually making yourself God, when you think about it. What they're saying is, I don't care what the Bible says. This is the sort of extreme side of things. I'm not interested in what the Bible says. I've got my own religion. I've got my own God. I decide what's right and wrong. And what is that but to make yourself God? Ye shall be as gods. They don't want God's revelation. God's revelation is truth, and it, of course, it exposes the wickedness of man, the deceitfulness of the heart of man, and the fact that man has no ability whatsoever to save himself, that it must be by trusting in the Lord with all their heart, as says the previous verse, and calling upon the name of the Lord, repenting of their sin. That is the way of salvation. No ritual, no ceremonies, no pilgrimages, no punishments, etc., but trusting only in Christ's sinless life and his atoning death, and being guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. For the Spirit of God never leads contrary to this book. And if you think the Spirit of God is leading you in a certain direction and is contrary to this book, it's not the Spirit of God that's leading you. It's another spirit, or your own imagination. And that is an absolute axiom that we must follow. The Spirit of God never leaves you contrary to the written word of God. He inspired this book. And do you think he's going to contradict that which he has inspired? Of course he isn't. But the devil will come along. You see, the Bible tells us that the devil can be turned into an angel of light. A messenger of light. There's plenty of them in the pulpit. The only reason I'm not is if you're checking the word of God, making sure I'm not going contrary to it. The devil's agents can speak a lot of truth as long as they can hide some lies amongst it. And if God's people and other people are not aware of it, they can be led astray quite easily. And so, you know, if you've been led away, well, that scripture was for them. That was, you know, that was how it was then, situation ethics and all this sort of business. That was only written for that time. It doesn't apply any longer. You get arguments like this, women's ministry, for instance. Oh, well, that was because Paul was a misogynist, or that was because in those days women were oppressed and that was the general and blah, blah, blah. And you get things like this, excusing their unbelief in what the word of God plainly teaches. That's just one example of several examples. So we don't know more than God. In fact, we don't know anything absolutely true concerning God and salvation, etc., apart from what has been revealed in this book. And the problems always arise when we depart from what's written in this book and add onto it our own thoughts and ideas and give them titles like apostolic tradition or the tradition of the elders. So be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. Well, I'm always on about this, so I'm not going to go on it again. This is something that, now this fear is reverence the Lord, reverential fear, awe, and stand in awe of him, so to speak. This is again and again iterated and reiterated throughout the whole of the scriptures. Reverence for God, fearing the Lord, which of course is a concept almost in many evangelical circles has been totally eradicated. That's the big sin, so to speak. And it is the love of God is the thing that's emphasized. Now, the love of God is very real, but it's overemphasized. And as somebody said, it's not that God is love, but love has become God. Now, think about that. Whereas the fear of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God are things more emphasized than the love of God, but we're not to forget about the love of God either. So it says, fear the Lord. If we reverence God, we are more likely to obey him, aren't we? If we don't reverence God, well then, we may not think it too much to, well, I'll disregard that bit, because I don't like it. I'll find an argument for not doing that, because it doesn't suit me, and so on. But if we have a concept of who God is, a God of truth, who cannot lie, a God of truth who is absolute truth, who's given us his word, which is absolutely true, then, if we believe that, we're not going to deviate from that. But if we don't reverence God and have light thoughts of God, then of course we can, and people do, depart from or ignore things that are in the word of God and then put their own ideas in the place. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. And this is, again, is something that needs to be emphasized in regard to salvation. Conversion, being born again. It's really a better term to be born from above. The actual Greek says born from above. we call it born again because Nicodemus said, well, how can a person be born again? He changes different Greek. It's born from above. But we won't fall out over that. But if we are truly born from above, if we've been truly converted, then that means we should depart from evil. For salvation is to be saved from sin. Not just the penalty of sin and the consequences, but from sin itself. That, you know, there are not many scriptures about mortifying the flesh, putting it to death, and that's always in the present continuous in the New Testament. And somebody who is truly born again will immediately, because if they've been repented, what have they done? They've repented of their sin. What else have they done? Or ought to have done? They've put themselves under the dominion of Christ. They own him as Lord and Savior. You can't have Christ as Savior and not Lord. Notionally, you might say, he's Lord, but not Savior. You know, people might say, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have no idea of what salvation is. But now we're talking about people who say that they've had a conversion experience, they've repented of their sins. If they have, then they will depart from evil. That's why Christians are to be different. Peculiar. I'm not want to make jokes about that either, but peculiar. We're peculiar in that we do not carry on the way that ordinary human, unsaved human beings do. We don't do or ought not to do what they are doing. Paul in his epistles put away lying, evil speaking, you know, all sorts of things. That's got to be put away. That is departing from evil. And if we're not departing from evil, if we are not doing that, we're not saved. We're not truly converted. We're not born from above. We're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts of sin in the first instance. But he doesn't stop there, because we need convicting all the way along, don't we? You're not sure of that. Well, I need convicting. You sit there. Must be me. I must be a bad fellow. We need convicting every day of our lives. We're not the finished article by any manner of means. And we need to be convinced of the truth of the Word of God and our waywardness and our sinfulness. Even if we put away evil, there's also this, you know, in regard for the commandments, for instance, it's not the acts of commission as such that's certainly sin, but it's the acts of omission. Not doing what's commanded in thought, word, and deed. And it is that we depart from evil because, of course, we've been born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We've grown up, and depending on how old we are when we're converted, we've walked in the ways of wickedness, we've walked on the broad road, we've done certain things. Now these things, which are contrary to God's law, must stop. Now, it's not a case that we should be compelled to stop, that there must be threats to make us stop. If you don't, you're going to get it. It should be we want to stop. If we're truly born of the Spirit of God, we should want to stop sinning. Because we have the life of God within us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart. It is and ought to be the inevitable outcome of being born from above. So our speech should change. Our actions should change. Our thoughts should change. That's a difficult one. We have to mortify the flesh. We have to, by the grace of God, or ought to, walk in the Spirit And we should do this because we love the Lord. Now, I've said this recently, a few times recently. You know, God loves you. The thing is, do you love God? That's where the emphasis needs to be put. Do you love the Lord? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where's that from? It's from the Old Testament, actually. It's the summary of the commandments. When Christ summarized the commandments in that way, it really, he was quoting from Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the thing. Do you love the Lord? Now, if we say we're born of the Spirit of God and say, I love Jesus, well, are you obeying him? Are you walking in his way? Do you delight in his way? Can you say with Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man? Has my life changed? I forget who it was who said, I'm not what I ought to be. And we should all say that. But he says, thank God I'm not what I used to be. And if we are what we used to be, we're not born of God. We're not Christian. We're pretenders. We're fakes. We're tares. So there it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think you know better than God. Don't think you know better than the Word of God. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And then it says, it shall be health to thy navel, which is a rather strange expression, and marrow to thy bones. It says in the alternative there, I said medicine. In other words, there is of course physical benefits in being a Christian, or are physical, should I say, benefits, as well as spiritual benefits. Why it used the navel, I'm not sure, and I'm not going to say on that. It's marrow to thy bones, you see. I read something today about, it was about one of the Queen's chaplain who resigned over the affair of the Koran in Scotland. And it said that thank God that a bishop has found a vertebrae, a bit of backbone. Well, have we got backbone? Not just one vertebrae, but a full set. I mean, as Christians. You see, we should be, as Paul said, immovable. Like Luther again, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should take our stand four square upon the Word of God, and we're not going to be moved, come what may. Because it is the Word of God. And that we will stand up for it, even though all around us are pontificating or supporting or believing something entirely different. Now this is a generation when we are called to have backbone. Above any, in every generation, of course, there has to be a stand taken. And it is not, this is not a case of numbers. It is a case of the truth. And it doesn't matter if the majority are against us. I'm going to quote Athanasius again. You know, Athanasius, the world's against you. Remember that? Then said Athanasius, if the world's against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world. That should be our attitude. It doesn't matter what the government says, or anybody else says on these matters. If it's contrary to the word of God, we say, we do not receive that. We will not obey that. It is untrue, it is false, it is sinful, whatever the case may be. And we, as I say, need to be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God in the first instance to do that. And then that we By the grace of God, we stand upon that. We have spiritual backbone. Now, a healthy, there's a whole lot of nurses here, so they'll know more than me about this, but to have a good bone structure, you know, you need to be eating the proper foods. You need to have the mineral balance right, calcium and various whatnot. And if these things are not right, of course, then you become weak and your bones, you know, children who were brought up in the past, not proper food, had rickets. Their bones weren't strong enough to support them. And what is an awful lot of God's people, it seems to me, with spiritual rickets, because they're not being fed on the good, strong meat. First of all, the sincere milk of the Word of God, and then the good, strong meat of the Word of God. And if they're not, if a Christian is not well fed, instructed, good knowledge of the Word of God, they're going to be weak, inevitably. There's no avoiding that. They're going to be worldly. They may still be truly Christian, but because they haven't been taught aright and they've not got a firm grip on things or a good understanding of things, then they can be led astray to an extent. And they certainly will not take the stand that otherwise they would if they were instructed and convinced of the truth of the Word of God. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now this is not prosperity teaching, but they'd no doubt use this. You know what it is, you know, if you give $100, you get back tenfold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So people are giving money in the hope of getting back money. Well, you know, Christ said you give without any expectation of getting anything back. You give it to the Lord. And somebody else said it's a sure sign that people, if they are actually, you know, supporting the work of God, if they're touched in their pocket, it's a sure sign that God has done a work in their lives. Because you see, I suppose one of the things that has a big hold naturally upon humanity is the love of money and the love of riches and so on. And it is in the Old Testament, as we know, the people were to offer to God of their first fruits. He had to have first call upon God's, the riches that God's people possessed. And they were to honor God with that. Now, of course, the world always thinks the church is after money. I wonder how a church operates without money. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? They seem to, you know, they'll pay a fortune to go into the races and be fleeced, but the church is after your money. Well, I'm sorry to say, but churches don't operate without money. Now, thank God, there's pretty good givers here, and I was meant to bring the accounts and were written out. But we're not in the red, we're in the black, and we've been able to support various organizations and so on. But, of course, churches need money. And it is a shame, you know, that there are works of God who can't do what they want to do because they haven't got the money, and yet Christians can go on cruises. Something wrong, isn't there? Something wrong. If, you know, we know, if we know that there's a work of God that requires money and we can spend it on trifles, then we're not really loving the Lord as we should and honoring him with our substance. And you see, the Bible says God's no man's debtor. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity teaching here. We don't give to get back. Nevertheless, God will not be indebted to anyone. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills mine, silver and gold mine. It's all his anyway. And it is, again, this is something that God people, all of God's people, should do. They should support the work of God with their finance, with just doing the job. Sweeping up, chasing the dust around, sweeping up the leaves, cleaning the windows, doing the painting, whatever it may be. That's all honoring God, isn't it? With your time, with your talents, with our substance. This is all part of being a Christian. And the work of God should not be on short measures. When there are many of God's people who have the ability to support these works and they're not doing it. Well, that's enough of that, I suppose. I don't like talking about money, as you well know, but sometimes I think I should speak a bit more about it. And as Christians, we should spend our money wisely. We shouldn't spend it on things we don't really need. And we should prayerfully seek the Lord as to where we can give in order, you know, where there's a need for God to guide us and direct us. We don't have to bankrupt ourselves and all the rest of it. And here he says this, thy soul, if you do this, your barns will be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I don't want you all to go off and drinking wine or whatever. Now, let me say here, I don't see why a Christian should drink poison. I don't see the necessity of it. We can get non-alcoholic just as nice. But, be that as it may, this reminds me of the New Testament, where it says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And God, as I say, is no man's debtor. He's not going to leave you, oh, well, I've given all to the Lord and I'm broke. He's not going to allow that to happen. But he loves a cheerful giver. And of course, he also, God knew the human mentality because he said it's more blessed to give than receive. Well, for some it is. Some can't receive. I had a bit of trouble with that. Others can't give. You know, why? The love of money, that's why. But if we have the love of God in our hearts and the love of the cause of truth in our hearts, we won't find it, as Paisley used to say, the pain of parting, because he was one for begging money. And he said, the pain of parting. He said, now let's sing a hymn to dull the pain of parting. Some people find it very hard to part with their money. Well, we should be cheerful givers. Not expecting anything back. But I know by experience the Lord does give it back. But we should delight to give it to the cause of Christ. Delight to give it to organized, sound organizations. You know, like Every Home Crusade. I mean, they're sending out containers loads of tracts and Gospels of John all over the world. I mean, I get the thing monthly, you know. The newsletter, and I mean the stuff they send out is, you know, in the multiple millions. Even the Trinitarian Bible Society gives out something like 11 million items, Bibles, Testaments, calendars, tracts, each year. And I think I said to you that the translation alone costs us about $500,000 a year, something like that. And so, you know, there's no... We're all right here. We're viable. We're able to give. I'm not begging for this place at all. But I'm telling you this. You know, the work of God should not be a need for financial sustenance and support so that they can do more. Neither should missionaries have to live on well-nigh starvation rations, so to speak. And suffer and skimp and scrimp when we have the means of supporting. But again, you have to be wise who you support, that it is sound, and so on. Now, I think I'll close it there tonight. Just to reiterate, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God's wisdom written down. If we want to be wise, we need to believe what's in the Bible. We need to seek out, by the Spirit's enabling, the truth of what's in the Bible. We need to act upon it. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We need not to be wise in our own eyes. And we need to so love the Lord and the work of God that we support it with our money, talent, time, whatever it may be. We should do it cheerfully. We shouldn't find it burdensome. So, oh, I better go because it's not going to be complained. That shouldn't be at all. We should want to do it. That's what proves whether we love God or not. If we do it cheerfully. Whatsoever you do, as the Bible says, do it with all your might and do it as unto the Lord. May God give us wisdom and may God give us the will to do it. Amen.